Well, I'm a bit anxious, actually. Stage fright, I think, is what it is. More because I'm sometimes thinking it's getting too hard to do this preaching caper. Not too hard to work out what to say in 20 minutes or so, but work out what not to say. Because I don't know what to say. I don't know what to leave out on a topic that's been given to me today. The topic is building a life of sacrifice. You know, we've had this series that on building a life of faith, building a life of prayer. A couple of weeks we've got building a life of thanksgiving and so on. And the series comes from, it's based on a series of sermons by Rick Warren. And the problem is there's an enormous amount of material. For example, Ken's helpfully given us, each of us who are preaching on one of these, a copy of Rick Warren's sermon on the topic. And in the one I've got, Rick makes 8 points. And he's just used one verse of scripture. 8 points, mind you, from one verse of scripture. Imagine if we'd given him a whole chapter to preach on. We would have. So there's an enormous amount of material here, a lot to say, and probably a month of Sundays wouldn't be enough. I feel a bit like a friend who went to work in Israel's occupied territories, Palestine, if you like. And he said that after he'd been there a month, he felt he could write a book about the place. And after he'd been there a year, he felt he could write an article. And after he'd been there 2 years, he didn't know what to say. It's a bit like that, I think. I wish I could say less about building a life of sacrifice. I wish there was less material. I wish I knew less. I wish I had less experience to draw on. It'd be great to be so ignorant that I could be brief. But let me try. It's also a bit of a coincidence. I'm not sure if it's intentional or not. I didn't actually ask Ken, but it being Remembrance Day, that we're preaching on building a life of sacrifice. You see, there's a whole sermon you could preach on sacrifice in war and what that means for religion, Christian and secular. There's a whole topic to be explored. But I'll leave that aside for now. So what I want to do, try to do today, is I do want to share the Rick Warren ideas, the 8 points on building a life of sacrifice, but I don't want to stop there because I believe there is something more to be said on this subject, something that's more profound, something that's more important, something that's more essential for our understanding of the Christian faith. So as well as sharing Rick Warren's excellent 8 points, I also want to share a secret about sacrifice. It shouldn't be a secret, but apparently for most people it is a secret. And thirdly, I want to talk about how I think giving is a basic aspect of the human character. That God made us as giving creatures, and that this aspect of our humanness is there for a reason. Like everything that God placed in human nature, he puts them there for a reason, and he's done that with our giving nature as well. So those are the things I want to try to get through. So let's begin with Rick Warren. Actually, Rick Warren doesn't really talk about sacrifice so much as he talks about giving. Now, giving involves sacrifice, or it can, but it doesn't always. There's the well-known story in the Bible about the widow's mite. You know, Jesus was watching the rich folk putting their money in the offering plate. They're doing putting lots of money in. But this widow comes in and she puts in 2 mites. Now, that's M-I-T-E, mite. Not M-I-G-H-T, which is what I thought it was as a child. And I thought, you know, the widow's mite. I thought she was some powerful widow, this mighty widow. So you can tell the story didn't make a whole lot of sense to me when I was 8. I couldn't understand how you got your mite in the plates, especially 2 of them. My dad, who was an impressive Bible scholar in his own right, tried to explain to me that a mite was half a farthing. What? I mean, even in those distant years, farthings have long since disappeared as coins of the realm. Anyway, I digress. The point is that the rich were giving, and good on them, but only the widow was sacrificing. She gave everything she had, which was the 2 halves of a farthing, which, in case you're wondering, is 1/4 of a halfpenny. That helped, obviously. Anyway, she gave the lot. Right, she gave the lot, and there's a difference between giving and sacrificing. But before I talk about sacrifice, let me get back to Rick Warren. Rick Warren has 8 points to make. Now, if I were Brian Allen, well, if I were Brian Allen, I would have more hair. No, also, I would have a PowerPoint, and I would have issued you all with a list of incomplete sentences and pencils. Now, that would be a good idea, but I get tired enough just writing out the sermon without dealing with teaching aids. So you'll just have to make your own notes as we go along here. So if you want to get these 8 points down, get out your piece of paper and your pen, and we're going to rush through them. Point one of eight. Giving makes me more like God. Giving makes me more like God. If you're going to be like God, you're going to have to learn to give. God so loved the world that he gave. Point two of eight. Giving draws me closer to God. Giving draws me closer to God. The Bible says money is like a magnet. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. If you put your money into shares, your heart will be in the stock market. And similarly, if we give our money to God, our heart will be drawn closer to him. Point three of eight. Giving breaks the grip of materialism. Now, I don't think that's too hard to understand. Materialism is about converting our money into possessions, into things. If we give our money away instead, then materialism can have less grip on our lives. It's not easy, but there it is. Point four of eight. You keeping up? Ken stopped writing, I'm worried. Giving strengthens my faith. Giving strengthens my faith. If you have faith in God, real faith, we won't hold back in our giving, because we have faith that God will honour our giving, and when he does, and he surely does, we'll know that our faith is justified. So the circle is complete. Point five of eight. Giving is a test of my maturity. Money is so much part of our lives and so much part of our society that God uses it as a kind of acid test. Jesus said, if you can't be trusted with worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with the true riches of heaven? How we handle our money is one way that God tests our maturity to be able to handle more important stuff. Okay, point six of eight. Giving is an investment for eternity. Now, Rick Warren says, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Oh, that. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And the way you send it ahead is by investing in people who are on the way to heaven. He doesn't mean pay for their funerals. He means invest it now in Christian work, in Christian mission, people who are on their way to heaven. Investing in the church may seem unattractive to a stockbroker, but I can tell you the rewards are heavenly. David actually laughed at that joke in the first service, but he's heard it before. Okay, point seven of eight, nearly there. Giving blesses me in return. Giving blesses me in return. And point eight of eight, giving makes me happy. It feels good to give. Okay, there's Rick Warren's 8 points. Any one of them is worthy of a whole Sunday morning sermon, I reckon, and I would have been glad, if maybe a little lazy, just to repeat those and flesh them out for 20 minutes. But I really feel compelled to say more. Because the second thing I want to share appears to be a secret. It took me a while to discover this secret about sacrifice. But I can now share it with you, and many of you, when I've shared it, will just go, oh yeah, I knew that. A couple of years after I started working for World Vision, I got a passport and I started to go around the world and see what World Vision was doing in the world. And what I mostly found was people. The most wonderful, amazing people. People who were sacrificing their lives every day, giving themselves away every day, going without in order to keep a hospital going, or living rough to provide a school in some poor rural community, or abandoning the comforts of home in order to deliver medical services to the poor, or living away from friends and family so that they could engage in the nitty-gritty of a community's development. Wonderful, amazing people making the most amazing sacrifices. At least I thought they were sacrifices, because I knew that if I had to do what they were doing, it would be an immense sacrifice for me. But you know what I discovered? And here's the secret. It wasn't a sacrifice to them. It wasn't a sacrifice to them. These people didn't think they were making any sacrifices at all. The things that they'd given up or the hardships they were enduring, they were just part of their life. So I thought about this and I thought, well, it's because their work is so rewarding that they feel compensated for their sacrifices. You know, life's hard. It's a pain not having any electricity out here in Kapunguria in the west of Kenya, or having to dig the toilet every month. But God is so good in other ways, we soon get over these little sacrifices. That's what I thought they would say. But they didn't say that sort of thing at all. These people just didn't consider that anything they were doing involved sacrifice. You see, when you're living and working in the centre of God's will for your life, it's all good. Nothing feels like a sacrifice. It's all great. What might seem like a sacrifice to you and to me is something of no importance to a person who's living in the centre of God's call on their life. And after a while, I realised that this sort of thing was true for me too. In 1981, I enrolled in Deakin University's first MBA program. Now, in those days, people who did MBAs were considered high flyers. A postgraduate degree in business administration could just about get you a walk-in job at six figures, just about anywhere. So my fellow students were all working for big accounting firms, or they were on executive fast tracks at General Motors or the National Bank or BHP. And here was I, a middle manager in an overseas aid agency. They were all earning $150,000 plus a year, and I was earning less than $50,000. Now, more than once, a fellow student commented on the sacrifice I was making to work for a charity. Well, the comment always surprised me, because I thought my salary was perfectly reasonable anyway. I had no sense in my spirit that I was sacrificing anything to work at World Vision. And later, when Judy and I took the family overseas, some friends would say they couldn't do what we were doing, as if the overseas assignment involved some enormous sacrifice. Well, for them, maybe it would have. But for us, it was all good. Now, I'm not saying there aren't hardships. Of course there are hardships. Some things are really tough. Digging a monthly toilet isn't high on the fun scale for anyone. Actually, filling in the old one is worse. Of course there are hardships. But when you walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on the way. These hardships are just part of the package. They don't feel like sacrifices at all. So there's the secret that I'm sure most of you already know to be true. What looks like a sacrifice to others can be just part of the work that we do in the pleasure of answering God's calling on us to participate in his mission in the world. It might be a sacrifice if they had to do it, but it isn't a sacrifice for you to do it. And now to the third thing that I want to say, and it actually goes back to Rick Warren's very first point. If you just all check your notes and have a look at the first point of eight, it was, giving makes me more like God. Giving makes me more like God. You see, I begin any thinking about giving with a presupposition. And that is, we humans are made in the likeness and image of God. And therefore, we are giving creatures. God so loved the world that he gave. Giving is in the very nature of God, and God has placed that very nature within the human spirit, right in the middle of our personalities. We are giving creatures. One of my dear but distant friends is the theologian Gil Bailey. He lives in California, and we communicate spasmodically, electronically, by email and podcast, kind of like the relationship I have with Rosemary, who listens to our sermons, in case you're wondering what that was all about. So I listen to his talks, and sometimes he listens to mine by way of the internet. And I find his talks learned and deep, and I think he finds my talks amusing. Anyway, Gil puts this idea of us being giving creatures better than I can. He says, deep in the core of our being is a very powerful longing to give ourselves away. There is at the core of our being this tremendous longing to donate ourselves. If that longing is not given an edifying and sanctifying expression, sooner or later it will find a cruder and more destructive expression. In other words, just like the way water flowing down the mountain finds its own level, this longing to give ourselves away will find a way to express itself, good or bad. As sure as night follows day, we are all going to find something or somebody to give ourselves away to. Just as it is in God's nature to give himself away for the world, it's in our nature to give ourselves away too. But to what? Let me give you an example. What I'd like to do is read a few sentences from the journal of Sylvia Plath. Now, the name Sylvia Plath may not mean a whole lot to everybody here. She was an American, a gifted writer, and a troubled soul who killed herself at the age of 31 in 1963, and her poetry was reasonably well known by those of us who were teenagers in the 60s, because it said something about sort of teenage angst. But of course, as I've got older, I realise it says something more about the angst of the world. So the reason I want to read this to you is that I think these words summarise the postmodern situation in some way, the 21st century meaninglessness of many lives and our response or potential responses to that meaninglessness. Here's what she wrote. I am afraid. I am not solid, but hollow. I feel behind my eyes a numb, paralysed cavern, a pit of hell, a mimicking nothingness. I do not know who I am, where I am going. I begin to see the compulsion for admitting original sin, for adoring Hitler, and for taking opium. Now, you're wondering where this is going. Well, in the first part, she describes the spiritual disease that so many of the world suffer from, this sense of meaninglessness, the lack of substance to life. I am not solid, but hollow. You know, the unbearable lightness of being, the thinness of our human experience. And then in response to that, she sketches out the three options we seem to have, and she describes them like this: admitting original sin, adoring Hitler, taking opium. Well, each of these is for her an example, a symbol, if you like, of the three ways in which we can express this longing within the core of our being to give ourselves away. We can give ourselves away to admitting to original sin. We can give ourselves away to adoring Hitler. We can give ourselves away to taking opium. Or, as Gil Bailey puts it with more scholarly words, we can give ourselves away to Christian anthropology. We can give ourselves away to ideological fanaticism. Or we can give ourselves away to escapist self-delusion. What's he saying? Well, he's saying that sure as eggs we're going to give ourselves away to something. No matter who we are, it's in our very nature to be giving creatures. And these seem to be the three options that people have these days to give expression to their deep desire to give themselves away. Either to God, or to some fanatical obsession, or to self-indulgence. Either to give ourselves to God by following his call into his mission in the world, what Sylvia Plath says, admitting to original sin. Or we give ourselves away to some fundamentalism, some fanaticism, some obsession, what Sylvia Plath exemplifies by saying adoring Hitler. Or we give ourselves to ourselves, living a life of hedonism, pleasure-seeking, material acquisition, and maybe drugs like taking opium. Do these three options sound like anyone you know? We know of saints, even some right here in St. Paul's, who demonstrate what it means to take the first option, to give your life away to God who gave his life for us. Now, there are some obvious people here, our vicar, but there are many others, no less meritorious, perhaps less visible, like those who work for hours in the kitchen, giving their lives in service for the mums who attend playgroup. This is a life of sacrifice, a life of giving, the sort of life that Rick Warren talks about. Of course, we know of others, hopefully not too many at St. Paul's, who fit into the other categories, those who give their lives away to fanaticisms of one sort or another. You know, obsessive hobbies might seem harmless, but not if they're a substitute for what God really wants us to do. And of course, we all know about fundamentalist fanatics these days. They are apparently everywhere, and they need to be reported. Every scrap of information will help. I only wish to observe that I find the fundamentalism of the Christian political right sometimes just as disturbing as the fundamentalism of Osama bin Laden. But we all recognise fanaticism when we see it, mostly. And as for taking opium, well, our media seems obsessed with Ben Cousins, who seems merely to represent a mass movement of drug takers. So widespread is the appeal to give ourselves to self-indulgence these days that drug taking is now commonplace. It's in the whatever category for the Facebook generation. Well, now I've got you all depressed, I realise that. I'm sorry about that. Oh, that was an apology, by the way. But we shouldn't be sad at all, because option one is something we do know about. Admitting original sin, or, in other words, giving ourselves to God. This is the way God made us. He made us for a purpose. He made us for his purpose. And his purpose is for us not to merely be made in the likeness and image of God, but to discover how to live in the likeness and image of God. A God who so loved the world that he gave. A God who so loved the world that he gave himself. When we take part in the Eucharist, as we'll do shortly, we come to share in the body and blood of Christ. And when we do that, what is the central message? On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What is the "this" that we are to do in remembrance of Jesus? Is it the ceremony? Did Jesus just want us to do this weekly role play with wafers and port wine? Or grape juice if you've got something allergic? Infectious. Do you seriously think that Jesus, who was so condemning of empty religious practice, would just want us mindlessly to walk up here and go through the bread and wine motions every week? Do you think that's all it's about? What is the "this" that we are to do in remembrance of him? What is it that Jesus does with the bread? What is it that Jesus does with the wine? He gives it away. He gives it away. Jesus is saying, "This is my body given for you. Go and give it away. This is my blood given for you. Go and give your lifeblood away too. Do this in remembrance of me." You're going to give your life away to something. Don't make a bad choice. Amen.